Hebrews chapter 11. We pretty much finished up with chapter 10. Before we start, I'm going to ask Dave if he would lead us in prayer before we start.
It's all very good. Our Father and our Holy God, we are so thankful for your watch care over us and all your many blessings that you see fit to give us. And Father, we're so thankful that from the beginning of time you saw our need. And at your time you sent your Son to die for us. Thankful for that so much. We pray, Father, you forgive us our sins and help us to live in your ways each day. Be with our Lord and get us through the class with us and help him to have a ready recall of what we need to hear. And help us to apply to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, on Sunday morning, we pretty much finished up with chapter 10, but I would like to read the last two verses of that chapter because I feel like they are a good introduction into chapter 11. Verse 38 says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul." So the Hebrew writer, really verses 19 through the end of the chapter there, were a section of warning and caution about watching their step and being careful not to drift from God and try to go back into Judaism and so forth. And he ends the chapter by introducing or highlighting the idea of living by faith. But he encourages them by saying in verse 39 that they are not of the type to shrink back, but are those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. All right, so chapter 11, the section that we'll cover first is verses 1 through 7. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. Let's read those and then we'll come back and discuss them. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Okay, question number one. Define the word faith as it is used in Hebrews 11:1. Define it as it's used in that verse. Les.
Well, because the used word is different than the ones there. And by using other words, I would say it's the confidence, assurance of what the evidence clearly shows. For example, you can't explain the existence of anything really outside of the fact that yet the painting has a painter.
Mm-hmm.
And the maker of all things has a creator. And I think that's mainly what it's saying, is that the fact of God's existence is self-evident. It is self-evident that something that is created has to have a creator.
And we'll talk a little bit more about the creation itself when we get to verse 3. And I want to spend a little time on verse 3. Brother Padfield didn't have a question related to that verse, but it is, I think, a key verse that I want to focus on a little bit when we get to that point. Okay, anybody else? Okay, the assurance of things hoped for, the verse says. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 through 25. Romans 8, 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So that's the state that we're in, isn't it? We are in the state of hope. We're eagerly anticipating the thing that God has promised us. But we have assurance. Rick.
I was like the King James version of this verse, which says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen.
Mm-hmm.
I think it helps to understand that there are times in our lives or in the lives of others where there does not appear to be evidence that God is involved in our life or cares for us. Just think of Joseph, for instance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was sold for doing only right.
Yeah.
Well,
he ended up in the dungeon.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and what was the evidence for him that God was with him? It was his faith. That was the only evidence he had at the time that God was with him and that he was able to make it was his faith. And I think in our lives it's the same thing. Sometimes the only evidence we have that God is there, that he's with us, that he's concerned about us, because the circumstances around us are saying everything the opposite, is our faith.
Yeah. And Joseph, at the end of his life, looked back and said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And I don't know if he was able to see that as he was going through it at the time, but he still had faith. His faith never wavered. So, yeah. Okay. How can you think of another passage where faith is defined? Or maybe not how it's defined, but how we get faith, how we come by faith.
Romans 10:17.
Yeah.
Faith comes by hearing, by the word of God.
Yeah, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The faith that Joseph had, that Rick talked about, didn't just come out of a cloud. He had been taught, hadn't he, as a child. His parents had taught him about God and instilled that faith in him. His faith came by hearing and hearing the word of God. And the same thing's true for us today. And it's evidence or conviction of things not seen. So what is the conviction of things not seen for us? What is it that we have this assurance and this hope for, but yet has not been seen?
It's heaven. Yeah.
That ultimately, it's heaven. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. And it's through the eye of faith that we can see those eternal things. And people who do not know God, have not named the name of Jesus Christ, and are not walking by faith, they can't see what we can see because they're not looking at it through the eye of faith. We're not seeing it with the physical naked eye, but through the eye of faith, we have the assurance. We know it just as certainly as we know anything. We know that God is faithful. He will keep His promise. And the things that we don't see now will be our reality at the appropriate time. Yes, that's exactly right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And how do we ensure that it is being renewed day by day? How do we do that? Yeah, by studying God's word, by being faithful, by walking with God. We have to keep walking with God. We have to continue in the light as He is in the light. And we do those things, then we're on the right track.
Yeah, this makes me think of the passage in Luke chapter 17 where the disciples asked Jesus to increase our faith.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's 10, 11 in there. Yeah. And Jesus' answer seems to have nothing to do with their question. You know, well, if you had faith as a mustard seed, this would happen. You know, and a servant, after he's worked in the field all day, doesn't sit down with the master, but waits till the master is taken care of. And then he says, and I really think the teaching on that faith is going to increase by service, by waiting on the master, by doing that.
Yeah.
That's what's going to happen. And if you've got a little bit, that's all you need to start with.
Mm-hmm. That's true. That's true. The more we serve Him, the closer we're drawn to Him. Now, we have a loving, caring master. And, you know, 150 years ago in this country when we had slavery, you had masters that were mean and cruel to their slaves. Not all. Some treated them well, but some didn't treat them well. And it'd be hard to feel endeared to someone who treated you the way that some of those people were treated. But we have a master that loves us and cares about us. And like Rick said, the more we serve Him, the closer we're drawn to Him. And our faith is increased all the more. All right, good. Number two, who are the elders referred to in Hebrews 11:2? For by it men of old gained approval. Yeah. It's the very people that he's getting ready to discuss in the next verses that we have here. And some of those were men and women who lived in the patriarchal age. And then he goes on later when he introduces Moses a little later, and he'll start talking about people that lived under the Mosaic age. So It's people of faith, regardless of what dispensation they lived under. God's interested in people of faith. And there were people of faith under the patriarchal age. There have been people of faith under the Mosaic age. There are people of faith today. There will be people of faith you know, as long as time lasts. But that's who he's talking about. It's men of old, and when he says men, he's not just talking about the male gender, men and women, because he mentions women are mentioned in this chapter as well. But it's people of faith who lived prior to them. Any thoughts or comments further on that one point there? Okay. Let's look at verse 3. There's no question within our questions here on this verse, but I want to look at this verse. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. That is a profound statement right there. Very profound. Who among us was present when God spoke into existence the universe? None of us.
Well, only Christ appeared among us where two or three.
Sure. Yeah. I'm talking about us mortal people here. us mortal people. None of us were present. And so how do we believe? How is it that we come to believe that God created the heavens and the earth? By faith. Now, is that faith based on evidence, or are we without evidence? Yeah, we got all kinds of evidence. And some people have more knowledge of that evidence than other people do. If you're a Les Wicker of this world, your evidence is abounding. But even if you're not a Les Wicker, we have plenty of evidence, don't we? Sufficient evidence that God created the world.
We're without excuse.
We're absolutely without excuse. It occurred to me, and I wrote this down because I wanted to say it the way that I thought of it. But worldly people, people who don't have faith, worldly people look at the physical world and try to explain how it got here. And they try and try and try to explain how it got here, and they can never do it. People of faith look at God's word to explain how it got here. Now, God's word has proven itself to me to be true over and over and over again in so many different ways that when I read the creation account, I believe it because I believe God, I believe his word, I have trust in his word. But it is also, to me, the most logical explanation. There is no other explanation that really makes any sense. And when I hear atheists trying to explain, you know, all these wild theories that they have about how the world got here, it's absolute, utter nonsense. And has no common sense to it. Comments? Les?
This passage really answers an undecided question by atheists. And that is when a Bible-believing Christian is in a debate and they'll say something regarding the fact that matter is has entropy that is losing energy over time, say law of thermodynamics or various other things related to the existence of matter. The atheist has to say ultimately that matter is eternal. And if you say matter can be eternal, well, they will say, well, it's here. So it has to be. So this passage goes back, and the idea of endless then they would say, well, who created God? And then who created the God that made God and all that. So it's an endless regress or an eternal regress. So the answer to eternal regress is the fact that they don't understand the God of the Bible. What they understand or what they think is that God is a created God. And God is not a created God. Here's where the dividing line is. Something or someone has to be eternal. Mm-hmm. Absolutely has to be. Mm-hmm. For anything to exist, something or someone has to be eternal. Mm-hmm. If something or someone is not eternal, there could never be anything.
Yeah.
And this verse basically, you know, it's talking about the fact. Well, I did a short talk a month or so ago called the matter of the source of the thing is not in the thing.
Yeah, I remember that.
The source of the thing is not in the thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's true not only for matter, that's true for us as well. Our source is not in us. Our source, the information that makes us what we are, the complex genetic codes, always have a parent. We didn't make ourselves. Our parents didn't even make us. They didn't carve us out. They didn't connect any wires. They had something to do with it, but not very much, really. And the source of everything living is evidence that it had an original two parents, in most cases.
Right. Yeah.
And where did they come from? Well, the answer is obvious.
It keeps going back.
It keeps going back until there's a creation.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Back in the 90s, Brother Herman Hancock wrote a lesson about the universe. I'm not explaining it all, but he explained a lot about the universe.
Yeah.
And, the setting of the sun and the moon and the gigantic space out there.
I had forgotten that, but now that you mention it, I have a vague memory of that. Yeah. Yeah. Danny?
The one thing that the scientists are having a problem with is they're trying to fix this within time. Everything is built around time.
Billions and billions of years, yeah.
Before it had to be after and so on and so forth. Time wasn't there.
Yeah.
That wasn't part of it. The whole universe was created to make time for
yeah.
man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Another interesting thing about this verse that gets my attention is that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. I remember the first time I learned that plastic was made from petroleum. It blew my mind. Like, what? This piece of plastic was made from oil? I couldn't understand that. So I had something in my hand that was made from something that you wouldn't have ever, or at least I could never have conceived that it was made from. Well, when we look at the world, it's made from something that we could never, if you're just looking at it like the atheists do and trying to figure it out, they can never figure it out because it was spoken into existence by the sovereign God of the universe. And that's all there is. That's all you can say about it. That is how it happened. Okay, well, we could spend more time on that, and I would certainly enjoy it if we did, but we better press on, I guess. So I guess we're on number three, is that right? How did Abel offer a greater sacrifice than Cain?
His best.
Pardon?
He offered his best.
Okay. But I think Abel also offered his best. Abel, what was his occupation? What was his work? What did Yeah, he had herds. What was Cain's?
Tiller of the ground.
He was tiller of the ground. So when those two men brought their sacrifices, I would imagine that Cain probably brought his very best vegetables. I can't imagine him bringing, you know, half-rotten vegetables. He probably brought the very cream of his crop. So it wasn't a question of quality of sacrifice. It was a question of the sacrifice itself.
David. Was pride gotten in the way of either bartering with his brother or asking his brother for a sacrifice that would be yet?
I don't see any evidence of that. Here's what I think was going on. Abel brought the best of his flocks. Cain brought the best of his vegetables. But what had God requested? Had God requested a sacrifice of an animal, or had he requested a sacrifice of vegetables?
We don't know.
I think we do know.
Well,
I think we do.
What we do know is that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith.
Yes.
Cain did not. Now, did God ask them for the same sacrifice? Not necessarily. They had two different, that's what I would say. But apparently what Cain brought was not by faith. I think that's the only thing we can conclude.
Yes, Cain's was not according to faith. And Abel's was. So that tells me that Abel's sacrifice was what God had requested.
Of him.
I think it's what he requested, period. And he brought what God asked for, and Cain did not.
Yeah, well, I don't think we can. I'm just saying, I don't think we can conclude that he asked each of them for the identical sacrifice. Because one was a farmer or a tiller of the ground, and one was a shepherd. They would have had different resources. That's
well,
all I'm saying.
But even a farmer can purchase from his brother an animal. Okay.
When it comes to worship, does God ever make two different sets of rules?
I don't think so either. And the fact that that Abel offered an animal, what were all the sacrifices throughout the Old Testament?
Well, they had great offerings.
Well, yeah, they did, but they weren't blood sacrifices. Well, and we can, you know, it's one of those things where we can agree to disagree on it. But I believe that what God asked for was an animal. And Cain wanted to offer what he wanted to offer. He wanted to do it on his terms. That we can agree on, I think. Cain,
I can say he didn't do it by faith.
He didn't do it by faith, right. And if we're not doing it by faith, then we're doing it on our own terms. We're doing it however we want to do it. And so, now if you go back to the Genesis record, it doesn't say there specifically that God requested any certain kind of a sacrifice. But based on Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, the only way that Abel could have offered a sacrifice that was according to faith and acceptable, there had to have been some instruction from God regarding that sacrifice. And Cain received the same instruction as Abel. And he offered vegetables, which were not acceptable. So just through, you know, reasoning, it seems evident to me that God had requested an animal sacrifice.
Well, Genesis, in the account, it says Abel offered the firstlings of his flock, and it doesn't say anything about Cain offering the first fruits of his garden.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Just that he was supposed to
It doesn't say he didn't offer him his best.
No, it doesn't. But it doesn't say that he was supposed to give him an animal either.
But with all the sacrifices in the Old Testament and the New Testament, blood had to be shed.
Yeah.
And I think that's the key to it.
Yeah, if it was a for sin offering. Now, there were grain offerings and stuff that Rick mentioned. And you know, it's one of those things we can debate it and we can disagree about it. But the one thing that we can all agree on is that Abel's sacrifice was by faith and Cain's was not. And I'll hold my conviction and you hold yours. Yes.
Well, I guess because God had to do the attitude of the person and it had to be the attitude of how
well, but some of our denominational friends do things with a out of ignorance, and they have a good attitude, but it's still wrong. So, Kathy, what was your point going to make? Mm-hmm.
And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, because again, and its desire is for you, but you should
right.
rule over it.
Right.
So I don't think it had to do with necessarily. It should have been a certain thing if he didn't give his best and
the attitude.
Well, okay. Let me ask this question: Is it possible that Cain could have offered the very best of his fruit, of his vegetables, and still had a wrong attitude? If God had asked for an animal, and Cain was saying, "I'm a farmer, I want to give vegetables. I don't want to give an animal, and I'm going to give you my very best vegetables." It could have happened.
Like the animal thing, I think that's true.
Yeah.
Well, God could have asked for wheat and Cain could have brought corn. I mean, I'm just saying, if you want to go with the supposition,
yeah.
My corn is better than my wheat, I'm bringing
well,
corn.
Well, I tried to bow out of this a minute ago. No one let me. Vince, go ahead. Yeah, that's his point.
We have to do things by faith.
Right.
We study God's word because we have faith in God's word.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's where I keep getting over here.
Yeah.
But you say in verse 2 that Cain brought the best for the first, in verse 3. But in verse 4 it says that Abel on his part also brought the first one to his part. It almost makes it sound like since he also brought that maybe Cain did offer.
Yeah.
It sounds like a follow-up.
Yeah.
But it says before that the Lord had a regard for Abel, that might include his attitude, and for his offering. So he preferred or accepted Abel and his attitude, and that he brought the animal and not the fruit.
Yeah.
So the whole thing
Well, we could spend another 20 minutes on this, and I don't want to do that. And I didn't intend to spend this much time on it. But we can all agree on, and I think we all do agree, that Cain did not offer whatever he offered. He didn't offer it by faith, and Abel did. So we agree on that point.
It just occurred to me because I was Mm-hmm. If she had not had the faith that she could have conceived, you know, even though it was told to her, if she didn't have that faith, you know, you could say, well, then Sarah wouldn't conceive. Because in verse 11, that's what it says.
Wait. She had faith.
She had the faith.
And Abel had faith.
That was why he gave her that strength to conceive.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because she was an older woman.
Right, right. Yeah.
Bearing a child.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, yeah. All right. And Cain's heart wasn't in the right place. Yeah.
And everybody goes on to say that their teaching is doctrine.
The commandments of men.
Men.
Right.
That it's not by faith.
Right, I mean, exactly.
Right,
yeah. Well, I apologize for us spending so much time on that. Okay. But anyway, like I said, we may not agree on some of the minute particulars, but we all agree on the fact that Cain had no faith, and Abel did have faith. And Abel did what God had asked for. Cain did not. That we can agree on. Okay. All right. Number four, and we've already really answered this question. How does Romans 10:17 apply to the story of Cain and Abel?
Hearing and following God's instructions.
Yeah, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I can say this with absolute certainty, that God had given them instruction. But otherwise, Abel would not have been able to act on faith. So they had received instruction.
The fact that God said he did not respect Cain and his offering.
Yeah, he didn't respect it because he didn't act on faith. Okay, number five. How does Abel speak to us today? Pardon? Okay.
Discussed it for the last 20 minutes.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is what, 5,000 years later?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Kathy, you were going to make a point?
No, I was going to say the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Faith.
Yeah. Because of his faith, God recorded his actions, and it's still an example for us today. Right?
We can all speak just as loudly.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't open his mouth.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's speaking.
He never said a word to us, did he? But he's speaking to us today. Exactly. Yeah, that's exactly right. Okay, number six. Who was Enoch? And what happened to him? Let's okay. Right. Let's go back and read the account of Enoch. Go back to chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verses 19 through 24. Les, would you mind reading that for us? Genesis 5, 19 through 24.
After he begat Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. After he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God
And that's the only thing said about him except for what the Hebrew writer says. So we don't know a lot about him in one way, but what is said about him speaks volumes, doesn't it? This is the only man in history who, because of his close walk with God, with another exception. Who was another exception? Yeah. That I remember, those two. And God just decided to take it, and he took it. Incredible story. Enoch was the son of Jared and the great-great-great-grandson of Adam. And he was the grandfather of Noah. And we're going to see when we get down to the section in Hebrews that talks about Noah, it also says that he walked with God. So he, you know, had a good example in his grandfather. So what an incredible testimony about somebody. There have been other men, of course, who have walked with God. Enoch's not the only one who was ever faithful to God in his service to God. There have been many other examples of people who were. And we can take encouragement from that because we can walk with God. I'm not an Enoch, and I don't think anybody in here is an Enoch, but we can walk with God. And that should encourage us to know that we as mortal men can have the kind of relationship with God that allows us to walk with him, to be in harmony with him while we live here upon this earth and prepare for the next life. Thank you, and we will pick up with number 8. We'll start talking about Noah next class.